I am continuing the series on the first words of Jesus, and we're on the fourth of four phrases. We've gone through each of the Gospels in chronological order, not in the order they're presented, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we've gone through each of the four Gospels and looked at each of the first four sayings of Jesus. And we, especially the third saying, we've gone even more in depth on, but you can go back and get all the CDs if you want to, or you can podcast it for free. We've got it all on the internet. You can check it out on our website if you want to get caught up on this series. But the whole purpose behind this series was to say, if the Holy Spirit, who I firmly believe, this is my belief, the Holy Spirit oversaw the putting together of Scripture. I believe that. And he oversaw that. So there's many different authors, but it's amazing as you read through Scripture to see the continuity of the message that even the New Testament that is concealed in the Old Testament and then revealed in the New. You can just go and find a single word like blood in the Old Testament, and you tap that word and start looking throughout the whole Bible, and you find out there's a theme running through the Old Testament of something God is saying about blood, right? I mean, this, you can do that all throughout Scripture. It is just thick with the oversight. You can tell that it wasn't just a few authors that haphazardly wrote this, but Holy Spirit really did oversee the putting together of what we now have in our hands as the Bible. I believe that. And as we've been looking through these passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if it is true, and you're free to investigate that, please do. If you find it to be true, like that, the same as I believe, that Holy Spirit did oversee the putting together of Scripture, then if that's true, it would be really important to find out what the first things were that Holy Spirit wanted to draw our attention to that Jesus said, right? That's why we're doing this series. If these are the first words out of his mouth in the Gospels, then there must be something he's wanting to speak into our life. Of course, all of Scripture is God-breathed, but these are the first things that he said. So we're in the final one now, but the final one actually happens in the book of Mark. Mark is actually the earliest of the four Gospels that's written. Most scholars, there's always scholarly debate, but most scholars believe that Mark was written somewhere around AD 70. The other Gospels come along about 10 years after Mark. If you've read your Gospels, you know that Mark, I like to call Mark the action movie of the four Gospels. Mark is like, if you were going to watch Matthew and Luke, they got a lot of backstory, and they talk about who begat who and how Jesus came to. They got the Christmas story, all this backstory going on. It's like thick with building the plot. Mark is more like those action movies you go to that the first scene, bam, right out of the gate, they take off. You know what I'm talking about? I love those movies, right? The ones that right away, they take off from the first part of the movie. So you're throwing popcorn up in the air on the first scene, you know? That's Mark, right? This is an action movie. This is the short, succinct. Mark is taken, his gospel, most scholars believe, primarily from Peter's testimony. So he's interviewing Peter, and he's finding out all the things that Peter is telling him the story, and he's just writing them down. And of course, Holy Spirit's overseeing all of this. And it's interesting, the earliest of the Gospels is actually the fourth, chronologically, the fourth saying of Jesus is in the earliest of the Gospels that was written. So we're going to pick this up in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, now after John had been taken into custody, that's speaking about John the Baptist. Remember, we've been talking about him the last few weeks. So we're at a later period. Jesus has already been baptized. After his baptism now, John the Baptist has been placed in prison. So after John has been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, which is where most of his ministry happens. He's preaching the gospel of God. Now, I'm going to come back to that next week, but I just want that seed to be planted in our heart that Jesus went into Galilee and his purpose was to preach the gospel of God. Verse 15, here's what he says. So this is what we're going to start examining this morning. Let's start picking apart, diving into, crawling inside of what Jesus said. The first saying of Jesus in Mark is, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus is the first one to start preaching a multi-point sermon right here, right? This is his, if you were to bullet point Jesus' message, Mark says, as he interviews Peter, as Peter remembers, this was the point. This is what Jesus was saying when his ministry first began. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We're going to get through two of those this morning. The first one is, the time is fulfilled. That's what I want to look at this morning. Now, as I begin to study this, I couldn't help but notice personally that I feel like Holy Spirit is revisiting a theme for us this morning. We've already kind of talked about this. I did a series called Doing Away with Distance and Delay. Remember that series? I don't expect you to. I don't even remember what I preached when I get home on Sunday night, right? But if it kind of rings a bell, we talked about how that religion thrives on two lies, and those two lies are distance and delay, and Jesus canceled both of those. I want to revisit that just a little bit this morning in this statement that Jesus makes when he says the time. I mean, he shows up and he says, the first thing Mark says it's important for us to notice is that he was preaching that the time is fulfilled right now. Now, this is a pregnant statement. There's a couple different words for time, right? In Greek, one is chronos. That's a familiar word to us because of chronology. It's the tick-tock of a clock. It's how we envision time. But Jesus doesn't use that word, right? Anybody know what word he uses? I bet some of you do. Kairos is the word that Jesus uses. He says the kairos. Kairos is an appointed season. Kairos is a God season that breaks into chronos, right? It breaks into the chronology. And he says this is a God-appointed season. Now, this is important because Jesus shows up on the scene in a culture and in a people that is ripe with messianic expectation. They have been praying for, believing for, and hoping for a Messiah that will set them free from Rome's rule. That's the whole thing, right? It's the oppressive Roman Empire and all these rabbis every week on Sabbath, on Saturday, are reading the scriptures and the rabbis and the teachers are talking about constantly. There's this buzz going. In fact, there are many leaders actually during this time. You read the history, right? There are many leaders that rise up during this time proclaiming themselves to be messiahs. They are this cry. There's this heart cry in the people of Israel at this time that we need that leader to rise up, right? We're longing. When will he finally come? Because remember, Malachi ends, you know, we got about 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and now where we're at with Jesus. That's a little while. 400 years is a little while. Now, while I don't subscribe to what some people call this a time of complete silence, I don't believe God is ever completely silent. And there are stories like the Maccabees during this period where you see God moving and doing some incredible things. All through that season, God doesn't quit working, but there's not a prophet. Until John the Baptist comes on the scene, there's not been a prophet since the end of what in our Old Testament scriptures, right? So there's this hunger, there's this passion, there's this desire. And I want you to imagine it kind of like if you were to go, now I'm not saying this would happen, but let's say that you went to some church service and you heard somebody say something like, God is about to do something. He is just about to do something. Revival is just around the corner. All right, I'm not saying that would happen. I'm just saying maybe you would go to some church somewhere. Let's say maybe it's a Pentecostal church like ours. And you might hear someone saying, oh, we're believing that someday Jesus is going to come back. Someday he's going to move on this planet again. Someday, and I think it's just around the corner. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up in the culture I did, but we heard that sermon when I was young, right? It's just about here. It's just about to happen. 6 months later, it's just about here. It's just about to happen. And just in case you're getting worried about that, just remember a day with God is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. So when God says just about, we don't know what that means, but it's just about to happen. Jesus shows up in a scene, even though they wouldn't have used those same phrases that I'm using right now. I just want to make the comparison between what we preach right now sometimes and what would have been true of what they heard in his day. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's just about to come. Jesus actually walks on the scene and tells them, The time is here now. The time's here now. That's a powerful statement for people who are always living in hopes with this little carrot hanging out that someday in the future, there's a revival coming. Someday in the future, God's going to do something. Somewhere, and we're almost there. It's just almost here. How many know you can live in almost here for the rest of your life and never see God do much because you're looking for the almost that is going to happen someday? And Jesus shows up on the scene and says, I'm almost here. No, that's not what he says, right? He says, the time, the Kairos season of God that you've been praying for, I'm here. I'm here now. See, they even talked about Jesus like he's teaching as one who has authority. Remember they said that about him? He's not just saying, you know, look at the scriptures by dissecting them and by a proper hermeneutic, then we understand that what they must be saying is that a Messiah must be about to come. No, he just shows up and said, hey, it's time right now. The time is fulfilled. In your notes, is fulfilled actually is in the perfect passive tense in Greek. In other words, it means this. The time has been fulfilled with the present result that the time is ripe. With the present result that the time is ripe. Not the time will be fulfilled, but again, it's in the passive tense, the perfect passive tense. It has been fulfilled. That's pretty powerful. If we really let that sink in, if he meant it then, when he came 2,000 years ago, that the time is fulfilled by me showing up right now. Don't you think it's probably still true now? I think it's still true now. In fact, I think the New Testament bears that out. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time, and I want you to notice this, he's quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8, Paul is. And he says this, Isaiah writes this 700 years before Paul quotes it. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. That'll tweak your mind just a little bit, guys. Isaiah wrote this. Paul applies it messianically towards Jesus now, towards the day of salvation today that we're living in. He applies it towards the day of salvation, and he tells us when, he shows us when Isaiah wrote it, he wrote it in the past tense, because from God's perspective, Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. Huh? How many of you know that Adam didn't freak God out and he had to go to plan B? How many know that Adam was a comma in this story? Come on. Adam's just a comma in the story. Christ is crucified from the foundation of the world. In the heart of God, this thing's already taken care of. And so Isaiah, 700 years before, 700 years before Paul even pens this, he says, I have heard you, I have helped you. Behold, Paul says this is what this means. So Paul interprets Isaiah for us. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't think of salvation just as if you're not careful like me, you'll think of salvation as that one event that happened when you went down to an altar 20 years ago. Or maybe for some of you, today's that day that you make that decision to place your faith in Christ. We miss out if we think of salvation as something that happened then. Actually, truth be told, salvation is something that happened on a hill called Calvary. And that hill called Calvary and what Jesus did on that hill still is working things out in our lives today. Salvation is past, present, and future. Salvation is what he did, what that is doing in me, and what I'm going to experience for eternity, right? So salvation is, sozo is the root word for salvation, and sozo means that I'm made completely whole in every area of my life. Not just I'm going to heaven someday. And because see, then we're still in the that time, then somewhere in the sweet by and by. Hallelujah, I'll fly away. But just a few more weary days here, and then I'll fly away, right? That's what we used to sing when I was growing up. So again, we're still looking for the flying away. We're looking for getting out of here. We're looking for, I'm going to heaven, I got saved, I'll just try to grit my teeth and make it through this world. Sozo, salvation, is God says, no, I'm going to display you in this world as someone in whom my salvation is working completion. And I am healing and delivering and setting you free. My salvation is at work on the inside of you because of my finished work on the cross. Huh? And because my very present Holy Spirit lives in you, working out every detail of that salvation. Well, the Bible says you're supposed to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Quote the rest, for it is he that works in you. Amen. Both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Holy Spirit's working on the inside of you and me, and everything that Jesus paid for, every single bit of it, he's going to bring to pass in our lives. Amen. And Isaiah says that according to God, he's saying, I've done it. I have helped you. I have helped you. Oh, Lord, please help me. Lord, please, won't you help me? Don't you look down on me. I know you got to help somebody over in Israel somewhere, but if you get time in your calendar, could you please help me? He says, I have helped you. I have heard you. Huh? You were included in Christ, right? Now, the cool thing about this is, in this passage, the word helped is the word boetheo, from Boao, a boisterous, most urgent cry for help, and Theo, the second word, which means to run to the rescue. This is so typical of God. The Greek for God is Theos, which is so similar to Theo. Isn't that interesting? I have helped you. The second word in that compound word is almost the word for God. And isn't that what David called him? He is our help. Amen? Isn't that interesting to think of God that way? Just a sidebar on this whole idea of help. Have you heard preachers get up and wax eloquent before about how woman was created as the helpmeet of man? So stand by your man, bump, behind every good man is a great woman. Woman, I want to ask you something. What are you doing behind him?
Amen. Yes.
The word help in that passage, the word help in Genesis, that I've created a help meet or a helper suitable to, is most often translated about God. He is my help and my salvation. Well, is he subservient to me? Right? So how many know that word help is not about subservience or servant or putting woman in a place that God never intended her to be? She wasn't taken out of man's foot so he could stand on her, or out of his head so she could stand on him, but out of his side. She was already there, by the way. She's removed from his side. And then together they come together as a powerful unit. I'm telling you, before Jesus comes back, one of the things that's going to change in the body of Christ is how we view men and women. I believe that with all my heart. I've been fighting for it for a lot of years. I'm going to continue to believe for that, that that is going to shift and that is going to change, and we are going to see an honoring of one another, huh? Yeah. So this idea of help is a very powerful word, wouldn't you say? That's why he adds meet, a help meet, suitable to, so that the woman doesn't go, yeah, I guess I want to remind you, the word God used for me is always used about him. So, you know, it's always says helper suitable for, so that you remember you're equal, right? Side by side with one another. That was free, by the way. I didn't charge anything for that extra little bit of info. What is God saying to us through this passage? That today is the day of salvation. Here's what I believe he's saying in your notes. Jesus himself is the day of salvation. He is. I don't want you to think anymore. I don't want to think anymore simply of the day being someday out there. But scripture actually says, let the day star rise in our hearts. He is the day. He is the bright and morning star. Come on, somebody. Jesus himself is the day of salvation. When he showed up in the flesh on the planet, the day dawned, and the day has not set since. It is going to continue to increase in brightness. We'll read that scripture in just a moment. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Remember what it says, the writer of Hebrews says, today, when I chose the NLT because of the translation. Many translations say today, if you hear his voice, almost to signify if he happens to speak. But the emphasis in the text is not if he speaks, it's if we're listening. So NLT translates it this way, today, when you hear his voice, today. When you're hearing his voice, he's saying some things to some of you this morning. It's beyond what I'm saying, what we've sang, or what anyone else has said. There's something he's saying within the songs, within the words, something he's speaking on the inside of you this morning. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Today, when is it today?
Today.
So if I'm reading this scripture, does this mean today was yesterday when he wrote it, or does it still have significance today? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit, he's quoting Psalms here. He actually pulls from the Psalms when he uses this verse. And he says, Psalm says, today when you hear his voice. And so he uses that in the present tense in the book of Hebrews. So if he can do that, we're going to extract it from Hebrews and we're going to pull it right up into the now. Scripture is not about just what God spoke. It's about what he's speaking, right? So today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. We expect to encounter God today. We expect Jesus to do great things in our life today because of what he did on Calvary. John 4:23, Jesus said this, an hour is coming and now is. I love that. An hour is coming. So if he would have left it there, the woman at the well would have thought, okay, someday I'm going to experience that. He says, there's an hour coming, but since I'm here, now is the hour. So you and I can either live in the hour that's coming, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have hope and that there is a better day coming. There is a better day coming. Jesus is coming back. I believe that. But our call is to believe for the increase of the better day through us now. All right? So in your notes, you can write this, Jesus is the end of distance and delay. Jesus is the end of, he cancels the distance. There's no distance between us and the Father. We were included in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We are at the right hand of the Father in Jesus right now. You can't get any closer than that. You and I are tight in Jesus with the Father right now. Second thing, the kingdom of God is at hand. So he says, the time is fulfilled. Secondly, the kingdom of God is at hand. When you picture at hand, that doesn't seem like something that someday, some way, at hand is right here where I can grasp it, right? It's right at hand. I can hold it in my hands. The kingdom of God is at hand. Here's what I want us to look at. There's a lot to talk about when we talk about the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to go deep with this morning, other than to say, and I didn't include this in your notes, but the definition of the kingdom of God is the domain of the kingdom, the place where the king rules. And the king is Jesus, right? He's the king of kings as well. It says in the book of Revelation, you and I are those kings that are being raised up in his kingdom. Isn't that amazing about Jesus? He's not threatened by other kings. He says, I'm going to raise up some kings. Huh? Most kings want to kill off all the other kings, right? And you read the history, they kill off the other royal family so they can be the only king. He says, I'm going to be the king of kings. So there's something different about this kingdom than any other kingdom that the world has ever known, right? And he says this kind of kingdom is at hand. In your notes, the kingdom of God is taught and demonstrated by Jesus as both tangibly present, which we just talked about, and continually increasing in influence. Both at the same time. The kingdom is tangibly present and the kingdom is increasing. Somebody say, the kingdom is present. The kingdom is increasing. All right, both of those things are true. We don't want to over-focus on one or the other. We want to know that Jesus is here right now. He's very much near me. I'm not far away from the Father. I'm very much being used by him and being ministered to by him in this moment, while at the same time believing for more than I'm experiencing in this moment. Both and, not either or, right? Both and. So the kingdom is here, the kingdom is increasing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, let's look at what Jesus said. From there, he went all over Galilee and he used synagogues for meeting places and he taught people the truth of God. God's kingdom was his theme. That beginning right now, they were under God's government. I love that. Beginning right now, they were under God's government. A good government. That's good to clarify, isn't it? Because there have been some governments that haven't been so good. Maybe, right? I don't want to talk bad about government, but there might have been one or two governments in history that haven't been good, right? So he says, it's a good government. This is a paraphrase, but it's a good paraphrase. He also healed people of their disease. I want you to notice what happens in his kingdom. He announces the kingdoms here. It's the God's government that's it right here, right now. That's how they would have understood it when he said kingdom. The God's government is here. God's government is now. And as he said it, what went with that kingdom was he healed people of their diseases and of the bad effects of their bad lives. That is a great phrase, isn't it? You know, it's not just that he healed them of something that they couldn't explain happened to them. But how many know some stuff we know what happened to us because we know what we did. So there's some things in our life that we know we're reaping because, and I'm not talking about you're sick because, well, maybe you're, you know, I ate 42 Twinkies and now I got an upset stomach. So yeah, there are some times it can absolutely be traced, right? The good news about Jesus is he even heals your life of the bad effects from the bad choices. Not just, you know, I'm going to heal you, but it's going to be of all the stuff that's happened in your life that you had nothing to do with. I'm going to heal you of all the stuff that's happened in your life. You don't know why it's there and all the stuff that's happened in your life because you know you did some stupid stuff that got you in the mess you're in. And I'm going to heal you and I'm going to transform you so that even your choices begin to shift and change, right? So you begin to make choices where you're reaping different kind of fruits in your life. Beginning right now, he said, this is the kind of thing I'm going to do and I'm going to establish the government of God. His government is here right now, is what he's telling them. The kingdom of God is at hand right now. When I read the word government in this passage, I couldn't help but think of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 that says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, that's who Jesus came in on the throne of David. He was established on the throne of David to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. How long? From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? So the idea is Jesus comes in the flesh and announces the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's a government of God that is established. But what we see happening is that government of God begins in a little small place called Galilee, right? Ultimately, is born in a little stable. The seed is planted in a stable of Bethlehem, but begins to be established in this place, little tiny speck of dust on the earth called Galilee, in a little bitty nation called Israel. But God's intention was never to limit it to that little bitty nation, right? But that he begins to, as you watch and read through the history and you read the book of Acts, you begin to see the increase and the increase and the increase of that government, right? Until we are where we are today. Now, I didn't say everything's perfect where we are today, but the kingdom of God has never stopped increasing, ever. It's never stopped increasing. Have we hit some bumps in the road? Absolutely. Have there been some difficult times in church history? Absolutely. But the kingdom of God, nothing has been able to destroy that seed. Nothing ever will destroy that seed. Because that seed's eternal. It doesn't come from this world of brokenness and fallenness. It comes from heaven, right? And that seed of the kingdom of God continues to increase. And what Isaiah prophesies is that thing's going to increase. The king and his kingdom, the government of the king is only going to increase and increase. And as his government increases, peace increases. They go together, right? And how long will that go on? He said, well, there's going to be no end, actually. There's going to be no end to the increase and the expansion of the kingdom of God. It's here, he's here, and his kingdom is increasing. I alluded to this verse earlier, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, says, but the lovers of God, the righteous, that's us. You're righteous if you're a believer in Jesus, right? You've been made righteous. You didn't become righteous by choice, something you did right. You became righteous because of what he did right, right? You've been made the righteousness of God. Imputed righteousness. So the lovers of God are the righteous, walk on the highway of light, and their way shines, how, what? Brighter and brighter until they bring forth the perfect day. What a picture that is, huh? That our lives continue to shine brighter and brighter, and our path is brighter and brighter and brighter. And the longer we walk with the Lord, the peace, the increase of his government, and the increase of his peace, there is no end. And the path grows brighter and brighter. And this is a prophetic word that we should grab hold of until we bring forth, because he's working in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, until we bring forth the perfect day. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Let's go back to Jesus again. Matthew chapter 13, 31. He says, here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest in the garden plants. It grows into a tree, and the birds come and they make nests in his branches. And Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman uses. Isn't this cool? We just mentioned this earlier, but he doesn't just use men in his parables to represent who he is. How many knows he uses women too? So the kingdom of God is like a woman who has yeast and she's making bread. And even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Look at that picture. Tiny little seed in the beginnings of the kingdom of God. And maybe you feel like this morning it looks like the kingdom of God and its effect in your life hasn't been that big so far. But the kingdom starts small. It starts small in influence and increases and increases and increases as we yield to his government, as we yield to his leading, as we yield to his love. And the more we yield to his love, the kingdom continues to increase. And he keeps loving us and he keeps leading us. And as we continue to learn to yield to his love and yield to his leading, the kingdom continues to increase and the kingdom continues to expand. But this isn't only just speaking about your personal life. This is speaking about the world we live in. Oh, guys, let's set our sights high. Let's set our sights high for our city, that even though it may not look like Rapid City is all that, you know, completely, you know, loving each other all the time. We got issues in this city, don't we? There's racism issues in this city. You see them popping up and you'll think that it kind of goes quiet, and then boom, the beach ball pops out from under the water and you see there's still racial tension and there's still division and there's still people fighting for power and all these things are still going on. But while that's going on, the kingdom of God is quietly working. The seed of the kingdom has not been destroyed. And there's a group of people in Rapid City that are starting to believe, whoa, we could believe for more than just my little life and I'll fly away someday, but I could believe that my city could be transformed by the power of God. I could believe that God could begin to transform lives in my city by the work of his kingdom, huh? That I could believe that a little bitty mustard seed's gonna grow into a big tree in this city. That I could believe a little bit of leaven, which, by the way, leaven always means sin in the Bible, except when it doesn't. And it doesn't mean that here. Leaven means the kingdom, which is a good lesson for us because we like to lock into this always means that. No, it means what the Holy Spirit says it means, right? So leaven means the kingdom, and that kingdom is permeating the whole dough, all of it. All of it, no one left out, nothing left out. What if we believe Rapid City could be saved? What if we believe that the kingdom is here now in Rapid City and the kingdom is increasing? That the kingdom is present in every church in this city, every local fellowship in this city right now, the kingdom is present. I know these pastors, many of them, and the kingdom is resident in each one of these local churches as a seed, just like his kingdom's resident here. And the kingdom is increasing, and more we're going to continue to have our minds renewed to believe that what is on the inside of us is not intended to stay inside of us, but is intended to go into our neighborhoods. What if just your little cul-de-sac could be saved? Your little neighborhood could be impacted by the love and the grace and the mercy and the healing of the kingdom. Amen. Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Let's stand. Let's stand together. Shoo-wee. Gave me another 15 minutes, I might have preached. No, I'm not going to preach 15 more minutes. Fear not, little flock. Would you, for just a moment, maybe before we leave this place, there might be somebody here, you have not surrendered your life to the King. Come on, what are you waiting for? His kingdom and government brings peace, love, joy, mercy, transformation, change, the things that we need in our life. He is. This is the day of salvation. Well, tomorrow maybe I'll make that decision. You don't know about tomorrow, today. Today is the day of salvation. So if you today say, you know what, I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus today, raise your hand real high. Just we'll agree with you. We'll get excited. There's someone, anyone else, we'll get excited with you. There's another one, anyone else? You want to raise your hand? Another one. Come on. That's awesome. Come on, let's pray together. If everyone would just repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. When I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Right now, I declare that I believe Jesus died as me. The old me died with Jesus. The new me rose with Jesus. And right now, I am seated with Jesus in heavenly places. I have been transformed. All things have become new. I'm a new creation. A brand new creation. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's shout, church. Yes. Yes. Good church, and it was probably even almost as good as what the angels just did in heaven over those that just made that decision, huh? Come on. Yeah. You know what I think happens sometimes is we just catch that wave of what's going on in heaven and we join in with it, don't we? The Bible says there's rejoicing in the midst of the angels in heaven over one person that repents. That doesn't just mean the angels rejoice. It means Papa's dancing in the midst of the angels. Jesus is dancing. Holy Spirit shouting. The cloud of witnesses that have gone before us are rejoicing in that decision that you just made today.